The first reading is John 5:24. It's on page 640. I tell you the truth, those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death into life. Second reading this morning is from Exodus 33, 1 to 3. Please look at page 55 if you want to follow this. The Lord said to Moses, "Get going, you and the people you brought up from the land of Egypt. Go up to the land I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I told them, I will give this land to your descendants, and I will send an angel before you to drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Go up to this land that flows with milk and honey. But I will not travel among you, for you are a stubborn and rebellious people. If I did, I would surely destroy you along the way." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Angela. That's a cheery word for us this morning, isn't it? Good morning. God loves us with a never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. Do we know that to be true? Last week, Bishop Paul was here with us. That was a great time, wasn't it? Well, I enjoyed myself. Went away encouraged last Sunday morning. He took the weather with him, obviously. But it's been a bit chillier this week, hasn't we? But Bishop Paul reminded us last week that the aim of our current sermon series is to know that to be true, that we are loved, not just in our heads, but in our hearts, deep in our very core, that we are loved by a God who loves us with a never-stopping, never-giving-up, unbreaking, always and forever love. Another reason for this series is because, as Pete Hughes has said, he's a vicar at KXC in King's Cross in London, he says, the more we intentionally indwell the story of Scripture, the more we care passionately about the renewal of culture. And as we walk about Goldsworth Park or Woking, what breaks our heart that also breaks God's heart? Part of my vision, my thinking for this series is for each one of us to become more and more immersed in this story, in God's great story of love, so that we might better seek to be agents of transformation in our day-to-days and within the communities we live. To perhaps recapture a vision of a church scattered and sent out, but also one that is intentionally seeking to infect our workplaces, our day-to-day connections, and contacts with the love and values of God's kingdom. To be a blessing in and for this community. That God's blessing might spill out from our homes, as well as from this building. And as I was preparing, as I was preparing and praying this week for this morning, I just sense God whisper to me to remind each one of us that He is faithful, that God is a faithful God. It's quite an anxious time at the moment, isn't it, I think? I'm aware that as I have conversations with people, there's quite a high level of anxiety at the state of the world. And certainly, if you've walked around Goldsworth Park recently, you may have noticed that on some of the signs, certainly there is someone in the community who's less than keen on Sir Keir Starmer's leadership thus far. If you haven't seen the signs, then do go and look. As we As we look around the world right now, we see the world order that many of us have known, perhaps relied on, perhaps even taken for granted for the majority of our lives being torn up and dismantled. But into that picture and into that reality, I just sense God wanting us to hear again this morning his whisper, remember that I am God, remember that I am faithful. I was also reminded of a verse from Isaiah 46 where we read, what I have said, that I will bring about. What I have planned, that I will do. God is faithful. He will be faithful to the very end. And you might remember, if you've been following with us over the last few weeks, that we've been looking at the Exodus story, which Jonathan Sacks has described as the West's meta-narrative of hope. Essentially, it's the story that the West looks to and draws on for both meaning and for hope. After this morning, we're taking a little break from this series as we head through Lent and towards Easter. We'll then pick up the series after Easter when we rejoin Israel in the period of the kings. But back to this morning, and in the Exodus account, we're heading to the Promised Land. And if you were here a couple of weeks ago, you might remember that in the original Exodus story, we see Israel's journey summarized like this. The people left Egypt. It's a bit sunny today, isn't it? The people left Egypt, passed through the waters of the Red Sea, began their journey through the wilderness, stopping along the way to receive the law and to enter into covenant relationship with God. God then provided bread from heaven to sustain them on their journey towards the land that God had marked out for them. And as I said a few weeks back, Matthew's gospel is structured to reflect or mirror this Exodus journey. And so in Matthew's gospel, we get a second Exodus, and it looks like this. After Jesus' birth, Mary and Joseph escape to Egypt as Herod is on a mission to kill Jesus. Once the threat is over, they leave Egypt and return to Nazareth. In the very next chapter, Matthew describes Jesus passing through the waters of baptism before beginning his journey of 40 days in the wilderness. Then in Matthew 5, Jesus ascends a mountain or a small hill to deliver the Sermon on the Mount, providing a new route to blessing outside of the law and instead through the relationship he invites us into. Jesus then provides bread from heaven by feeding 5,000 hungry people, paralleling God's provision of bread from heaven during the wilderness wanderings. Matthew cannot be clearer in pointing us to see that Jesus is the second Moses leading a second Exodus, not simply out of slavery to Egypt or Rome, but out of slavery to all brokenness, all sin, darkness, and death, which are humanity's ultimate enemies. Jesus then, drawing on the themes of the Exodus story, is leading his people to the promised land of the new creation through death and out into the life of the resurrection and the age to come. The bigger picture that the Bible tells begins, as we've seen, with humanity walking with God in the Garden of Eden and ends with humanity walking and talking with God in a renewed heaven and earth. What begins in a garden ends in a garden city. And when it comes to the renewal of all things, it's important to know our New Testament Greek, isn't it always? So, New Testament Greek has two words for new. It has neos and kainos. Neos is something brand new, like buying a new car that's never been driven. Apparently there's a different smell about it. It's not something I know. Kainos, though, is what we're interested in this morning. Kainos is something old that has been made new, like when you take your car to the garage and it then drives like new. That's more my experience of cars. So when the Bible, in the book of Revelation, speaks of God making all things new, the word that John chooses to describe this recreation is kainos, not neos. And it's vital for our understanding because it tells us that the world God created, loved and died for, isn't going to be thrown away at the end of time. so that he can sort of make a completely new and improved version. No. God's activity is always around recreation and renewal. And the recreation that God is involved in creation as well as in our individual lives, is much more like the Japanese art of kintsugi. And if you're unfamiliar with kintsugi, my understanding is that broken things, pottery mostly, seemingly, are glued back together using gold powder to celebrate the beauty found in brokenness and in imperfection. And I think this is a much more beautiful image than something that's completely brand new. As well, as I said a few weeks back, between these points, between the Garden of Eden and a renewed heaven and earth, is the story or cycle of what's being called decreation and recreation. And so in decreation, we see the created order unraveling through sin. Recreation, on the other hand, finds its climax in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Time and again, as we follow Israel's story, we'll come across these themes of decreation and recreation. We see it in church history too. And a few weeks ago, Rob spoke on the fall, on that sort of first decreation moment, on what happened to our relationship with our Creator when we rebelled and everything started to kind of unravel. Sin that we first encounter in the fall can essentially be defined as seeking to satisfy our deepest needs outside of God. Sin is seeking to satisfy our deepest needs outside of God, pursuing life outside of God, disconnecting from God, the source of life which leads to death. And decreation occurs when God is not at the center of our lives. And when God isn't at the center of our lives, it means that something else is. The Bible defines this something else as an idol. Tim Keller, who led a church in New York, defines an idol as anything more important to you than God, anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God, anything you seek to give you what only God can give. Just leave that up for a moment. Similarly, Louis Giglio asks, how do you know where and what you worship? It's easy, he says. You simply follow the trail of your time, your affection, your energy, your money, and your loyalty. And at the end of the trail, you'll find a throne. And whatever or whomever is on that throne is what's of highest value to you. On the throne is what you worship. And as someone who got up at 3:45 this morning to watch the first Grand Prix of the season, I've still got some way to go, I think. And so, as we arrive at this morning's passage, Israel is once again in a period of decreation. And in the preceding chapter, Israel has got bored of waiting for Moses to come down the mountain and so asks Aaron, Moses' brother, to make them a god. Aaron doesn't think twice about this, but rather gathers as much gold as he can get his hands on, and he then forges an idol in the shape of a calf and says, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." Despite their rescue from slavery, God's provision of manna from heaven, Israel puts all of this to one side and instead starts worshipping a golden calf, a golden statue. Moses then reappears, discovers the people's disobedience, immediately heads straight back up the mountain to go and speak to God again, to plead on Israel's behalf, asking that God would forgive them and honor the covenant agreement that he's made. And Moses goes even so far as offering himself in their place as a substitute. And it's at this point in our reading from this morning where Moses is then instructed, get going, you and the people you brought up from the land of Egypt. Go up to the land I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Go up to this land that flows with milk and honey. but I will not travel with you, as we've seen God has done previously, for you are a stubborn and rebellious people. This instruction or commission to get going on the journey to Canaan makes clear that the story has not derailed, that the story of a God who loves us with a never-stopping, never-giving-up, always and forever, unbreaking, always and forever love, has not derailed, even though the people are stiff-necked, rebellious, and stubborn. The fact that the story is still on track should take our breath away. It should make us celebrate God's goodness and his faithfulness. It should also, as we look at our own lives, give us hope. Despite their stubbornness, God is choosing to honour and to keep his side of the agreement. Despite the people's stubbornness and disobedience, God is faithful. God's faithfulness remains true, even if the people have to live rather more soberly in the light of what's happened. God is still committed to taking the people to Canaan, but he'll now lead them and act by means of an aid rather than directly in person. So whilst the story continues, there is, unfortunately, once again, brokenness in the relationship. However, God is faithful to his promises, despite rebellion and despite idolatry. God is faithful and will lead the people to the promised land. And when it comes to the Bible, the promised land is a major theme and plays an important role. The Old Testament shines a spotlight on this gift by showing God's people cycling in and out of the land, as we've seen, this decreation and recreation, as they're caught in this pattern of rebellion from God. But the land God promised to give to Abraham all the way back in Genesis is not simply a geographical backdrop. Rather, the promised land acts as a picture of covenant faithfulness, God's people try and often fail to live out their divine calling. And so in the beginning, as we've seen, God creates a beautiful garden paradise teeming with lush vegetation where life can flourish. And this garden is given to humanity to rule over so that we might represent his good kingly rule to all the earth. Ultimately, the land was a place where God could dwell with humans, the place where God's space and human space overlapped. In the garden, humans walked with God in the cool of the day, experiencing his gracious gifts, ruling over creation with him. To live in God's space is to live with God, and that's the very best part. But as we've heard, this promised land, life in God's presence, came with a simple instruction. Humans were to trust God and to follow his commands. And as we've seen, humans rebelled against God, turned away from the source of life, and embraced death and their own definition of good and bad. However, in this repeating cycle of decreation and recreation, we see that God is not done with his human partners. God makes a covenant with Abraham and begins to work that covenant out with the nation of Israel. Later in Israel's history, we see that to speak of the land is to speak in terms of Israel's relationship with God. It was the place that guaranteed intimacy with God and promoted human flourishing. It's also a place that can be used to gauge Israel's faithfulness, almost revealing the spiritual state of the nation. Eventually, as we'll find out later as we travel through this series, Israel is sent into exile. They finally return, but this time oppressive empires rule over them and treat them as outcasts and aliens in their own land. Perhaps we can connect with this feeling that this world is our home, but it's messed up. There's pain and trauma and suffering amidst the beauty. Finally, in Jesus, we see the long-awaited Messiah arrive and reverse this cycle by going into exile and death on our behalf, gifting us his inheritance. And as I've said before, coming as this second Moses, Jesus lives out the calling of the first humans, as well as the nation of Israel, obeying God's word and fulfilling the law. Instead of rebelling, Jesus trusts God's definition of good and evil, even when faced with the reality of death on a cross. Jesus then becomes the first person in the Bible to actually live by covenant faithfulness. Through his teachings, his miracles, his healings, Jesus creates little pockets of the promised land where people can experience the life, the love, and the rule of God. But Jesus is then sent outside the city to suffer as an exile, executed by oppressive powers and taking on the whole weight of a rebellious humanity. On the cross, Jesus fully identifies with our experiences of exile, suffers in our place, dying and rising from the dead to inherit the world and to bring humanity back into the promised land, a place of restored intimacy with God. Right now, everyone who identifies with Jesus through faith and repentance are brought into the presence of God. Once again, we are given the world as our inheritance, led by Jesus into a restored Eden. As the church, capital letters, as well as a local expression of church here in Goldsworth Park, we exist to create little pockets of the promised land as we gather together as God's covenant community to experience his power and his presence and to bring ourselves in worship. God's church then is a diverse, multi-ethnic people from every nation, tribe and tongue who live together under the rule and reign of King Jesus. And though currently we are co-heirs with Jesus, we await eagerly the final day of redemption when we will dwell permanently in the presence of God, unhindered by sin or by suffering. There we will see Jesus face to face. There we will walk in unbroken intimacy with him once again. I tell you the truth, Jesus said, those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins. They have already passed from death into life. And so as we journey together through this series, looking at the overarching story of God's great love for us, we can see time and again in this story cycles of decreation and recreation. We see them in Scripture. We perhaps see them in our own lives too. We see them when we take our eyes off our Saviour Jesus, and we see them when we seek to satisfy our deepest needs outside of God. However, there is good news. We come as those who already have eternal life, as those who already have the life of the age to come. We find that because of all that Jesus has done and won for us, we are not condemned, but we have already passed into from death to life. And as we journey together towards Easter, we'll see that all of this is only possible because of the crucified and risen Christ. As Brian Zahn beautifully puts it, the cross of Christ is the wood between two worlds. There is a world that was and the world to come. And in between those two worlds is the wood upon which the Son of God was hung. Let's be quiet. Just a few things to draw our minds to where God might be at work this morning. Just that sense of if you are perhaps experiencing difficulty, but just need that reminder that God is faithful and he will be faithful to the end. That God is in the work of restoring and renewing, not just the whole of creation, but in our lives too. Perhaps that image of the pottery resonated with you, where beauty is found in brokenness and imperfection. That God sees your faithfulness, God sees you following him despite the cost. We might feel broken, but God is bringing beauty out of brokenness. So we might note cycles of decreation and recreation, spotting those patterns in our own lives. Perhaps an opportunity to look back and to see where God has been faithful. Perhaps a challenge too to ask that question, who's on the throne of our life? But within it all, the promise of Jesus that says that we have already passed from death to life. So, Father, we thank you for your great goodness. Thank you that your story is a story of love. Thank you that it draws us in, that you desire that intimacy, that doing life with us. And thank you that it was won for us through your death and resurrection. So Jesus, would we be a people and a church that create pockets of the promised land here and in our homes and in the community in which we live and work? And would your kingdom come? Amen.